All right, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Ephesians 5, if you haven't already, I want to talk with you a little today about being a father. Though I'm not going to be looking at a passage directly to fathers, I'm applying a passage to fathers, so it should be applicable to all of us. But I want to give you three questions from Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. To help you evaluate how you're doing as fathers. And the rest of you can kind of take these questions and use them to evaluate how you're doing in general. But I want us to stop, those of us who are dads, and think about how we're doing as fathers. First of all, because being a father is a gift, big time, just like being alive is a gift. So if you're not a dad, you are alive, and that is a gift. And being able to be a father is a gift. And I don't know if you ever loaned something to someone, given them maybe something that was precious to you, and you watched them be careless with what you gave them. It's disappointing. And we don't want to be careless with the gift of life, any of us. God gave us the gift of life. And we don't want to be careless with being with the gift of being a father, either. That would be foolish, sad, and not just foolish and sad, it would be disobedient, actually. Because if you look at Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul commands us to be careful. He says, look carefully, then how you walk. And careful means pay attention to details here. So to not just totally wing it. He says, look, like examine, and examine carefully, like check it out. This is a command to think about your life, all of us. And if you're a father, a big part of your life is being a dad. And so we want to stop and think about how we're doing, just as believers in general. But those of you who are fathers, I want you to stop and think about how you're doing as a dad. And also, it's important for us to do because, of course, we're not just dads. You know, we are Christian dads. And so we haven't just been given the gift of life. We're Christians, and we haven't just been given the gift of being a dad. We are Christian dads. And so we have gift upon gift here, actually. In fact, in the context of this passage, Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul is contrasting what it means to be a Christian with what it means to be a non-Christian. So he's looked at this big thing that God is doing in the church in the first couple of chapters. And now he's thinking about the implications, like how that should change us. And he's contrasting being a Christian with being a non-Christian here. And if you look at the section right before this one that we're going to look at, the image that he uses is of us being light as opposed to being darkness. So we get the privilege of being lights in a dark world. He says, now, in verse 8, he says, now you are light in the Lord. Even though, of course, we all used to be darkness, which means that we are not fundamentally different by nature than anybody else. That's not what we're saying. But God performed a miracle in us through Jesus, and he made us light. And by his grace, he changed us at the core. And so we have a privilege here and a responsibility. Imagine a world without light. That would be terrible. And we are the light. And so we've got to think about whether or not we're really shining our light. That's why Paul says, look carefully then, at the beginning of verse 15. Then means in light of, or because of what God's done. Because he's made you light, and because of the importance of light in a dark world, think about what you're doing. But of course, we need help knowing how to evaluate that. Like, where do we start? For one thing, because we don't always do a lot of self-evaluation, most of us. Though we're starting to do that on Sundays, but we're busy doing all kinds of things, and Satan loves us distracted, not examining ourselves. And so we don't do a lot of self-evaluation. And if we do, we've usually got a lot of different people out there telling us things to evaluate, especially when it comes to being a dad, that are not always maybe the number one priority according to God. So if we're taking the gospel seriously and the privilege of being a Christian seriously, what should we look at when we look at our lives or being a debt? What should we examine in particular? And Paul helps us in verses 15 to 17. He doesn't simply tell us, look carefully then how you're living and leave it at that. He actually tells us three specific areas where to look. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. That's one. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's two. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That is number three. And I'm going to summarize those like this because it's an easy way, I think, to remember what Paul's after. We need to look at our hands, we need to look at our head, and we need to look at our heart. Our hands, our head, and our heart. And so, first of all, we need to look at our hands. This is verses 15 and 16. And hands represent what we do. That's what I mean by hands. Hands represent what we do. We need to think about what we're doing day in, day out, as fathers. Paul writes, look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Which maybe seems funny to say at first. Like, okay, first thing to check out in your life, are you being wise or unwise? Because who wants to be unwise? As Christians, we especially don't want to be unwise. But he has to tell us to evaluate whether we're being unwise, because it is possible for us as Christians who would say we don't want to be unwise to actually be foolish. So you may be a Christian, you may be a Christian dad, but you can be a foolish Christian dad. Now, what does Paul mean by that exactly? Because he's not talking about your mental intelligence here, obviously. So he's not saying stop, look at your life and make sure that you're smart or make sure that you've got a good education, make sure that you went to the right school, inspect that. And you know, he's not talking about just making sure you have a lot of Bible facts in your head either, because you can be an intelligent person who knows a lot about the Bible and still be living your life in a way that's unwise. Because wisdom, or being wise, you might say, is skill. It is expertise in living. And so it's being able to use biblical knowledge in your everyday life, which means that Paul wants you to stop and look carefully at your life and evaluate how you're doing. As a dad, are you moving forward, improving in your ability to take the knowledge that you're receiving from coming to church all these years and hearing the Bible taught over and over, and then using it in real life? And you say, well, how do I know if I'm getting better at that? Where do I look? Like, what do I test? Paul tells you what to examine. First, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, verse 16. And this verse is the means or the manner by which that command is to be carried out. Making the most of your time. That's what it looks like to be wise. Making the most of your time. And so in other words, if you want to know if you're growing in your ability to apply what you're hearing at church to your life, one thing that you've got to ask yourself is, how are you using the opportunities God gives you every day to glorify him? When you're at home, when you're with your kids, when you're with your wife, when you're with your family. Does what you're talking about and what you're making a big deal about, the way that you're interacting with the people around you, what you have your family busy doing, your priorities, all that, does it make sense in light of the fact that you only have so many minutes left in this body, on this earth, before you stand before God, like tick tock, tick tock. Especially given the fact that we're not in heaven yet and that the days right now are evil. Because that's the motivation Paul gives there at the end. Making the most of your time because the days are evil, which is another way of saying because this world is seriously messed up. And as Christians and fathers, we can't be naive about that. You know, like, we're living in Southern California, and it sometimes feels like, hey, man, life is good. And it is good. Of course, it is good. But we can't forget there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that evil is really evil. Even if you get to go to the beach every week. evil is a real problem. And we only have so many opportunities with our children, and knowing how to use those opportunities takes wisdom. It is not easy. Because on the one hand, it feels like we have a long time with them, day in, day out. During that time when you're changing diapers, it can feel like, man, this is many years that I got a lot of time with my kids as they're growing up. And yet it's really only a short time, too. And so, of course, we got things to do, like we got to live life, we got to eat and drink, we got to help them survive, we got to have fun and do stuff. But at the same time, we are also involved in this great big spiritual war. Like, do we believe it? And so I totally understand why Paul puts this in the category of being wise or unwise. Because look, we all know people who have gone over the top with their children. And they're like calling things sin that are not sin. They've forgotten that God's in control. And they feel like they got to be the ones in control of their whole family. That they're not the Holy Spirit. They're acting like they have to be the Holy Spirit in all their kids' lives. They seem to have forgotten that real problems come from the heart. And that we are humans who need to rest and enjoy life. And that's not the solution, thinking that you're God or being all wacky and acting like stuff is sin that's not sin and being all intense all the time. That kind of parenting is usually not very helpful. We want to avoid that kind of parenting. But we don't want to fall into the opposite ditch either, which is parenting like sin isn't a big deal. Like people are in hell right now. And we don't have any responsibility to our kids because our kids are just going to turn out however they turn out. Like it's like in their genes or something. I got a nice kid. Whoop, good. Oh, I got one of those ones, you know. That stinks. Or like the stuff that they do and watch and participate in doesn't actually impact them in the long run. Or parenting like the ultimate goal of the Christian life right now, like the big thing on this earth is just being like having a nice life and like living in a cool house and being all stable and secure and like being able to go on nice vacations and stuff. Like that's the dream, you know? Like that's top priority because that's foolish too. Remember what Jesus calls the rich man with all those barns? He's like, you, or what God says to him, you fool. Like, what? And so, dads, it's Father's Day, and you're a Christian. God has done a great work in you. You are part of something big, much bigger than you maybe realize. And so think about what you're doing in your family. Evaluate, because your children, that little one has an eternal soul, or that big one maybe now. They have an eternal soul. They are accountable to God. They're going to stand before God, and you're not going to be able to be there and be like, but, they have this syndrome or something. They have one opportunity in this life to make an eternal difference, and they are living in an evil world, and you have been given lots of opportunities and a responsibility to help them. If you don't help them, who's going to help them? How are you doing? First, ask, what are you doing? Because maybe you're working. You're one of those guys. You're providing money. You got the money in the bank account. You know, you're like, okay, I come home. I'm done. But if that's where it stops, does that make sense? What are you doing to get to know your kids? What are you doing so your kids can say they know you? How are you providing spiritual input? How are you taking advantage of everyday conversations? I know we can do better or worse at this at different times, but think about your hands. What are you doing? And you do that, then, of course, you're going to have to think about your head, too, which is the second thing here Paul brings up. And head represents the way we think. And this is verse 17, where Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish. And so you see how it's like he's emphasizing the same thing again, really. First, he says, look carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says, don't be foolish. And he repeats this probably because you know what's going to happen to you if you don't think about not being a fool? If you're just like this guy who's like running, and you never stop and evaluate what you're doing, what's going to happen if you don't think about not being a fool is that there is a big, big chance you are going to be a fool. Because that's how we came out of the womb, actually, foolish. Being foolish comes naturally. Like, you don't need to do a lot of study to be a fool. You got to work to be wise. And by work, right now, I mean you've got to think. You got to think about how to make a connection between what you hear in church and what you read in the Bible and how you act and the choices you make. You've got to connect the dots. It's so possible to sit in a good church where you're hearing the Bible and never connect the dots. Like, never actually, like, go home and think about, okay, all that stuff, how does that actually impact what I do, what I want, how I live? You got to connect the dots. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but, and here's the opposite of being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. Which is pretty much the same thing he set up in verse 10. About trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Maybe, do you see that there? Let me read it. End of verse 8. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And I'm asking, are you trying to discern that? Do you spend time thinking about that? You need to evaluate what's going on in your head, because I'm telling you, what is tempting to be going on in a lot of our heads as dads, and that is all kinds of thinking about what is going to be pleasing to ourselves, trying to discern what's pleasing to me. We're trying to discern, will this be something that I like or not? And some of us are really good at that, actually. Like, we can see what's pleasing or not pleasing to us from a mile away because we have so much practice. But that's so stupid for us to be spending most of our time thinking about for a couple reasons. Like, it's not just wrong, it's foolish. Because first of all, we do spend all this time thinking about what's pleasing to us and not the Lord, and we end up missing out on so many of the opportunities God gives us. Like, God is kind, so he brought all this stuff into your life for your good. And if you're spending all this time, like, trying to figure out how to get out of it and focus on what's pleasing to yourself, you're going to miss out on the opportunities God has sovereignly designed for you, especially with your kids, if you're all worried about yourself. You're going to be... Think about what happens when you're thinking about yourself. You're going to be so frustrated with the kid in that moment, and you're not going to be pleased either. So, like, if all you're doing is trying to figure out how do I get out of changing this, you know, diaper, or, like, why can this kid, why does he have to move around on my lap so much? How do I avoid this? You're going to be frustrated, whatever, or why do I have to talk to this teenager about this right now when I just got home from work? Can't they just do what they're supposed to do and think how they're supposed to think without, like, instruction here? You're going to be frustrated with the kid, and you're not going to be pleased. It's like a lose-lose situation. And if that's a pattern, you know what's going to happen in the future is your relationship with your child's not going to get easier. So you're going to create less pleasure for yourself in the future by thinking about all this ways to please yourself right now. So it's just foolish because it doesn't work. And because God has radically changed us and self is not at the center of our lives anymore. There was a day, if you're a Christian, in your life when you died. So you don't want to keep going back and visiting, like, the cemetery. Like, you died. It used to be that we were at the center of our lives, our life was about us, but that guy died. Paul says when we became Christians, we laid aside the old self. We're not who we're going to be yet, we know that, but we're not who we used to be either. And so what should we be thinking about most? We should be thinking most not about what pleases us, but what pleases God. Try to discern what's pleasing to God as a dad. And how do you do that? Paul says here, verse 15, or verse 17, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Like, to know what's pleasing to the Lord, you have to know what his will is, what he wants. And that's not something that's complicated to figure out or hidden. In fact, if you look back at Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul says there that one of the big blessings of being saved is that in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his will. So he says, try to understand what the will of the Lord is. But earlier he said, hey, you're a Christian. God made known to you the mystery of his will. And what will is he talking about there? He's talking about God's gracious plan to save people and to glorify Jesus. And so he's talking about the gospel. That is his will. And I think we can probably broaden it here to include his word in general, because God reveals his will in the gospel and in his word. And so that's what you need to focus on as a dad. If you're going to take advantage of every opportunity and not be parenting in a way that's foolish, you have to become better and better at understanding how the gospel and how God's word should shape your thoughts and your actions and your words as you're like interacting with your family. You've got to be thinking, okay, this is who I know God is. This is what I know God's doing in this world. And this is the situation I'm in right now. How does what I know to be true of God impact what I do right now, what I say right now, what I want right now, how I live right now? Do you do that? Like, is that a habit? Because I think a lot of dads don't, even Christian dads. They're not super careful, so they're like just winging it, you know? And so it's like they're parenting with a gospel hole or a gospel gap. This is the way one of my favorite authors puts it. I didn't come up with this, but he says, we got a gospel gap. And you know what a gap is? A gap is an empty space between two things. And many people have a gospel gap because they understand what the gospel meant for them back when they got saved. And they understand what the gospel means for the future, like when they stand before God. But they haven't thought much about the difference the gospel makes on them right now and the way they live right now and the way they parent right now. There's a gap or a hole, which, of course, is dangerous for you and your family. And so, dads, you need to look at what you're doing and ask, what does it say about how you're thinking? Do you understand the gospel and how it applies to, like, parenting? Evaluate your hands, your head, and third of all, your heart. And our heart represents what deep down controls us here. And this is verse 18, where Paul puts it like this. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is a pretty familiar verse, I think. But it's still sometimes one that's a little hard for us to get our minds around. So think for a second again about the context for this command. Because you remember, Paul's been describing living as light and darkness in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's telling us that since we're light, we need to watch how we're living and make sure we're being wise and not foolish, because the days are evil. Like, they're just hard and bad and sinful. And here, it's like he's stopping for a second and he's making a contrast between someone who is foolish and in the darkness and doesn't understand the will of the Lord and someone who does. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And, like, let me apply that now for you. Don't do this, but do this. This would be foolish way to live in this evil world. This would be wise. And this command right here, this don't and do, is kind of the whole reason for this message. So this is why I'm preaching it on Father's Day. Because I think if you look at the rest of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, he's kind of working out what it looks like when you're obeying this command, especially what he tells us to do, the positive part. And so, for example, when he's going to talk about what you're supposed to do as a father in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he's assuming this is true of you already. And so if someone comes to me and says, like, hey, help me with the specifics of being a dad. How do I be a dad on a day-to-day basis? Before I talk about that, I want to talk about this, what I'm talking to you about right now. Are you being foolish? Are you being wise? And how do I know? Look at your hands, sure, what you're doing. Look at your head. Okay, how you're thinking, but look at your heart, guys. Look at your heart. You have to look at your heart, because you look at the foolish person, and how do they respond to the fact that life is difficult and the world is messed up? What do? Paul says, they get drunk with wine. Which I know for some of us seems like a pretty easy command to keep. We're like, wow, there's one I've got, right? If that's all it takes, you know. But I think, bottom line, Paul's actually talking more about a lifestyle than he is just what you did at a bar one night. So it includes, like, getting drunk at a bar one night. But it is more. which I think is why you'll find that Paul often uses getting drunk with wine as almost like a shorthand way of describing the way unbelievers live in this world. And so it's not always like when he says don't get drunk with wine, it's not always only just a warning against drinking too much alcohol, though I mean it is that, but it is more. It's kind of like if I said, hey guys, the smartphone is killing us. I don't just mean the physical device. I mean what it represents, like constant distraction, short attention spans, all that. When Paul says, don't keep getting drunk with wine, it's like an illustration, you could say, of the whole unbelieving lifestyle. Because what does a person who doesn't understand the gospel do when life gets difficult and they're faced with injustice or just it's frustrating? I'll tell you what many people do. They turn to earthly pleasures like alcohol and try to use them the way a doctor might use anesthesia, honestly, to numb themselves. And so instead of being wise and allowing the evil in this world to cause them to think hard about how to make the most of every opportunity, like it does for someone who knows Jesus is coming back and is going to fix things, they do pretty much the opposite and try to overdose on earthly pleasure so they don't have to think and face reality. And of course, one of the ways that people do that all the time is by getting drunk, which I know is a very specific sin, but at the same time, I'm saying, is also the prime example of the foolish kind of lifestyle that Paul's warning us about. Because what is drunkenness, really, when you think about it? Like, what is drunkenness? It's taking an earthly pleasure and trying to drown yourself in that pleasure, which is a stupid way of using pleasure. I mean, it is dumb. Because what happens when a person takes an earthly pleasure and uses it like that? Does life become more pleasurable in the long run? If you take the drunk as an example, does he usually become a better person as a result of cramming his face with earthly pleasure? No. By drowning himself in that pleasure, he usually makes himself useless, doesn't he? At least for a period of time. And so if you're around a drunk who's cramming his face with earthly pleasure, is he the kind of guy that you can really count on to be of great help to you? No. His overdosing on that pleasure has made him useless to the people around him. And he becomes an embarrassment to himself as well. And the pleasure that he's trying to enjoy becomes useless too. And worse, the very thing that he's looking to for pleasure in that moment ends up bringing himself pain, which is so sad. And it's one of those things that shows us what a mess we are apart from God's grace. Because why did God give you pleasure? Why did God make this world so incredibly pleasurable? It wasn't to hurt you. It wasn't like God was like, well, let's see, how can I really mess them up? I'll make this world really nice. I'll give them pleasures like sex and food and wine. This will really mess with them. Now, why did God give you food? Why did God give you drink? It is to sustain you. He gave you food and drink and pleasure to give you the strength to serve you, to cause you to be thankful to him, to help you serve him better. That's even part of why you have marital intimacy the way you do. So it's like he made this world and he stuffed it with pleasure so that those pleasures would then help you to be thankful, worship him, and serve him better. But here's what's so foolish about us. It's like crazy, because what are we tempted to do with the pleasures God put in this world for our good? We're tempted to worship them instead, to bow down to those earthly pleasures and try to stuff our face so full with those pleasures that we basically become useless and the pleasures themselves become painful and we become dangerous. Like wild men, that's what debauchery means, wild men. And so you look around and you just look inside at your heart, and we can be like children at the candy store sometimes. You know, you take a child to a candy store, and what would that child do if you let them? Some kids at least. They would just have whatever candy they wanted. And they would try to eat them all. And yet, what's going to happen if they do that? Is that going to make the experience more pleasurable than if they do that? By the end, no, it's going to make it much worse for everybody. And yet, so many dads, even professing Christian dads, especially in this world, men are tempted to try to live that kind of life and overdose on pleasure, which is so dumb because it takes the pleasure out of the pleasure God gave them and makes them painful and doesn't make them more useful like pleasure's supposed to do. It makes them dangerous. I mean, understand, it may be alcohol. It may not be alcohol for you, but you look at many people's hearts and what's controlling them. What's the controlling the drunk? Too much wine. It's not the wine. It's too much wine. What's controlling many people? It's not earthly pleasure. It's too much. That's what they want. They want too much, and you just fill in the blank. Just like the drunk wants too much alcohol. And so it's not just that they want to be comfortable. That's not the problem. You know what they want? They want to be too comfortable. Right now, all the time, every moment, no matter what. It's not just that they want money in their savings account. They want so much money in their savings account that they never have to exercise faith ever again. You know, it's not just that they want to have some material pleasures. They want more material pleasures than they can imagine. So many material pleasures that they've got to, like, rent buildings to stuff their material pleasures in that they don't, like, visit for years, you know, put in boxes. And it's not just that they want to enjoy sexual relationships. They're obsessed with sex. And, you know, if we're not applying the gospel and obeying the command to understand what the will of the Lord is, it's so easy to slip back into that whole unbelieving approach to life and allow a desire for earthly pleasure to dominate what you think about, how you use your time, how you act at home, how you relate to your family, especially when things get a little bit hard. We're tempted to spend so much time pursuing what pleases us and making our main goal, finding a way to turn this family into something that makes me happy all the time. And I can have every earthly pleasure I want all the time, which is going to create chaos. Because again, what happens when you take any of those good things and make them a God thing? You take a good thing like sex and you make it a God to you. You take a good thing like having money saved and make it a God to you. You take a good thing like having peace and quiet and make it a God to you. You take a good thing like getting married and make it a God to you. You take a good thing like being comfortable and make it a God to you. Here's what happens. At some point, you end up acting like the drunk and making yourself a fool by living like a person who doesn't understand, like, how the world works, really, according to God, which is kind of what the word debauchery means. It means living like a wild person, but you let yourself be controlled by a desire for an earthly pleasure, you end up losing control, self-control, and shaming yourself in one way or the other. Like the guy who just has to have so much money that he works so hard that he neglects his family. At the end of his life, he shames himself with his family. This is what being controlled by a desire for too much earthly pleasure right now does. I remember one of my friends talking about a home he knew while he was in university where every Saturday morning, he had to, like, clean this home, but every Saturday morning the floor would be pretty much covered in vomit, which is like a picture of what stuffing your face with earthly pleasure leads to. Because it was maybe fun the night before, but next day there's vomit everywhere. And with alcohol, of course, it's like actual vomit. But with other pleasures, there's a kind of vomit too, which sounds terrible and gross, but we got to stop and evaluate ourselves. That's what I'm saying. What are we doing as dads? Are we taking advantage of every opportunity? How are we thinking? Do we actually understand what the will of the Lord is? Do you? And you can evaluate that by looking at what's controlling you every day, because this is what's really going to prove whether you are wise or you're stupid. And it's not just can you give the right answer to me at church. You've got to look at where you turn when life gets hard or when parenting tempts you to feel discouraged, depressed, or anxious. Because Paul's saying, hey, Be careful how you live. Don't turn to alcohol, or you could say video games, or you could say like beep, beep, beep on your phone, or like some other earthly pleasure. Don't like shrink your life down that small. And for some of you, honestly, maybe it is work. But if that's your ultimate goal, for your ultimate hope for joy and peace and satisfaction and a life that's really valuable, it doesn't work. It makes you useless. It ruins the pleasure. It actually makes you dangerous to others. Instead, what you need to do is be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And really, a better way to translate that would be keep being continually filled with the Spirit, because he's talking about a lifestyle, not just like a once and done thing. He's saying, instead of being controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure, we are to seek to continually be filled with the Spirit. Which might seem like a strange command if you're thinking about it, because, you know, Paul's telling people here who already are Christians and have the Spirit that they need to keep being filled with the Spirit. But I don't think we need to make it more difficult than it is, really. If we just think about other passages of Scripture that talk about being filled with something, we can start to understand what Paul means. Because when you read in the Bible that someone was filled with grief or sorrow, or you read that someone was filled with joy, or you read that someone was filled with knowledge, what do you think in your mind? You know right away it means that that emotion dominated them. You say they're filled with sorrow, you're saying sorrow overwhelmed them. They were about sorrow. They were filled with joy, joy overwhelmed them. They were about joy. In Acts 5, Peter says, Satan has filled Ananias' heart. What did he mean when he said Satan filled Ananias' heart? He meant that Satan dominated Ananias' heart so much that he acted the way Satan wanted him to act, which is the way people act when they're drunk, isn't it? They're controlled by alcohol. And Paul's point when he says that we're to be filled with the Spirit is that the Spirit of God is to control us. And so that's what we have to evaluate as dads. We have to look at our lifestyle, like the way we're living everyday life as men. You know, as women, all of us, we need to look at our lives and how we're approaching life on a day-to-day, like I said, and ask, are we continually controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure? Is that what makes the choices for us? Or are we controlled by the Spirit of God? That's the question. But how do you evaluate that? Like, how do you know? Because we're not talking about speaking in tongues here. Or whether you're able to do some miracle like point your finger at a chair and make it levitate or something when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. But we are talking about something supernatural, understand. And I think Paul explains what he means when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. If you look back at Ephesians 3, verse 14. So just the chapter before, where he tells us what he's praying for the Ephesians. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And you can just stop there, because what is being supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings? What is that, if you think about it? It's being filled with the Spirit. And so what happens when you're supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being? Paul tells us what happens. In the next part of the verse, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he's writing believers, so he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about Christ dominating our lives. Christ impacting more and more of your thoughts, your desires, your actions at the end of the day. And so if you're supernaturally strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being, or if you're filled with the Spirit, then you begin living a Christ-centered lifestyle. Your life revolves, like the choices you make, what you think about, what you want, revolves around glorifying Christ, knowing Christ, and making Christ look great. And that's what you need to be asking yourself as a man. And that's what you need to be asking yourself as a dad. You need to be looking at, if you want to take advantage of every opportunity and be sure you know what the will of God is, and specifically, how hard are you seeking after Jesus every day? Like, how much are you concerned about what he's concerned about? As you talk to other people, as you interact with other people, as you think about your career, as you think about what you're going to do this week, you look at you, is it like Jesus is living your life or not? Which I know, if you're here, like, you're not a Christian, that's going to sound terrible. Jesus living my life. I want to live my life. Probably, actually, Jesus living your life is going to sound terrible to you as a non-Christian, like getting drunk with wine sounds to me. But that could be the problem for some guys, honestly. And you got to be honest. Like, it is hard to be a Christian dad if you're not a Christian. So, you know, if you're not ever wanting what Christ wants, and like if that sounds terrible to you to be able to say to me to live is Christ, that's a good time to be like, hey, whoa, what happened? Am I not a Christian? I'm just coming to church. Because if you're a Christian, at some point the Spirit's going to be like working in you at some point where you're wanting Christ and his glory in some way. And if you're not, like, it's going to be hard for you to live the Christian life if you're not a Christian. But even as a Christian, I'm impossible by hard, just here impossible. You got to be a Christian to live the Christian life. But even as a Christian, you need to be reminded that pursuing joy in Jesus like this, centering your life on Jesus like this, is really, really good. Like, it's really good. The drunk is kind of like a little bit insane because he thinks somehow cramming my face with this earthly pleasure is going to make my life better when he's got like years of proof throughout the history of the world that actually doesn't really end like that. But he's kind of insane. He's like, maybe this one time, you know, my life, this will be what works. Cramming my face with earthly pleasure, even though it's never, ever worked ever before to really bring pleasure to somebody long term. But we can be foolish too and think that like Jesus is saying, make your life about Jesus. That's going to be really terrible. No, making your life about Jesus is really, really good because it's not like earthly pleasure. You turn to an earthly pleasure like wine and you're saying, I look to you to satisfy me at a deep level. If you really do that with earthly pleasure, what does it do to you? Does it fill you up? No, it empties you out. You look at a person who's living his life controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure. Are they like thick people, you know, like deep, profound people? No, they're empty people. It empties you out. But you start pursuing Jesus. You can't get enough of Jesus. You fill your heart up with Christ, and you'll find that he only becomes more satisfying. He fills you up. And so how do you do that exactly? Like, where do you start? You look at your life. You're like, man, this is the problem with my parenting. I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. I'm trying to do all this stuff. This is the problem with my life. I don't desire Christ. What do? You begin by repenting, right? This is sin. Call it what it is. And believing that Jesus came to die for sinful, worldly fathers who come to him asking for forgiveness. This is like, wake up, repent and believe. Wake up, repent and believe. Like, put that one on repeat. And then praying like Paul does for the Ephesians is going to be vital too. Take that prayer in Ephesians 3 and make it your own, dads, for the next year. And maybe even ask your family around you, please, would you pray Ephesians 3 for me? Pray that I would be filled with, I can't do this, but I want it. Pray that I would be filled with the Spirit in my inner being, like with power, so that Christ might come to dwell in my heart through faith. Please, family. But then you also get some direction in other passages Paul wrote. So if you look over at Colossians chapter 3, Paul pretty much says the same thing he does here with just a couple changes. And the first one's important. It's in verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16. This is like a parallel verse. Seems like he might have written Colossians and then come back and like, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Let me just think about it more and make it more general. And he wrote Ephesians. But being filled with the Spirit and what he says here are connected. And what does he say here? He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. So it's another way of saying it. That's almost like a synonym. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Which means here, if you keep looking at the way he explains what it means for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, it's not super just individual. You there is more like y'all. And so it means you're involved in relationships with other people where you're with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. So dads, or men, or all of us, look, you're not supposed to do this on your own. So you want to be a blessing to your family, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you absolutely 100% need friendships with other believers where you're encouraging one another with the Word of God. All of you need it. Like this week, I was with somebody at a dinner, and we'll have him come up after I preach, actually, for a minute, the person I was with, and he's talking about his desire to see Christ glorified in his country. And him talking about that then fires me up, because I'm like, man, do I long to see Christ glorified in my country like that? Like, am I falling asleep? As he's like crying and so thankful for missionaries who have come, it's like, man, that's how the Lord does it, right? The word of Christ is dwelling in me richly there as I'm interacting with that individual, and that is changing the way that I look at the world and creating in me a greater desire to see Christ glorified here. And that's what we all need, which takes time and effort and thought and planning and saying no to stuff. That's fun. That seems more fun like on a superficial level. And you're probably not going to be able to have those kind of relationships if your number one thing is trying to figure out what's most pleasing to you at that particular moment. Like, what's pleasing to you at that most particular moment, a lot of times, honestly, is just going home and sitting there like looking down at your phone. But you like shrink in your life when you do that. Like, you need relationships with people who will take you back and remind you of like Jesus. But guys, look, you've been given this huge gift. You're like alive, you get to be a dad, or you get to be a person with the responsibilities God's given you. If you're not a dad, you don't want to be careless. Like, the world out there really is bad. Like, there's a big problem. You're living in a war. You don't want to think you're living like in a Disney movie. You're like in Saving Private Ryan or something. Like, there's a spiritual war out there. Don't be thinking like this is Aladdin or some Little Nemo or whatever those are. Finding Elmo or I don't know what that is. This is a war we're in here. We don't want to be thinking we're in the wrong movie. This really is a war. So don't be foolish. Your kids need you to be a godly dad. And so think about what God wants for you, and don't let a desire for earthly pleasure be driving you the most. Like, let pleasure be pleasure, not God. But every day, seek to be controlled by God's Spirit. And you do, Paul tells us in verses 19 through 21. And a lot of good things happen. And I've been talking a long time, so I'll read through them as quick as I can, but which is not very quick, so don't get too excited. But I'll apply them to your family. First, Paul says, when the Spirit fills us, verse 19, we're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he changes the way we talk. You want to know, does the Spirit control me as a dad? It's not like you just have devotions with your family. You are a walking devotion with your family if the Spirit controls you. And I don't mean like you just, every time your kid's like, isn't that a nice toy? You like preach a sermon or something, but like you love Jesus and the Spirit's controlling you, and you talk about things that are true and beautiful. Paul says we're going to address one another, which means like hum to, the word actually means like something like humming to yourself and to someone else. And so it's like there's going to be a buzz if you listen to a family that's filled with the Spirit. As they fellowship with one another, there's almost like a humming, a buzzing sound. And you know what that sound is? It's praises and hymns and spiritual songs, which are all about praising God. Secondly, Paul says we're going to sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. And the thing I like about that phrase is sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. So this is not fake. He's talking about your heart being so filled up with joy in God that it's like you're singing on the inside and it's just bubbling out on the outside, which of course is what our kids desperately need from us. That's what they need. They need to see us enjoying Jesus, probably more than anything, because enjoying Jesus that way is going to transform you. You have a real relationship with God at the heart level, you're going to be a certain kind of man. And if you're not that kind of man, we can talk all day long about what to do when your kids annoy you, and you could try to get all like the details right, but it would be like trying to teach someone to drive a car that has no fuel. It's not really going to go anywhere. And so dads, it's good to evaluate. Do you sing? Are you a singing dad? And I don't mean sing, really. My kids say, praise the Lord. It doesn't just mean sing, because I am a bad singer. But I mean, do you get excited about Jesus ever? Sometimes so much that you just got to praise him verbally. You got to say something good about him with joy. I like the parts in the Psalms that say shout for joy, because that gives guys like me hope. If not, then you got a place to pray and work, right? Like if that's not true of you. Third, when the Spirit of God's at work, we address one another. We encourage one another with biblical truth. We have a deep down delight in God. And third, Paul says, we're going to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can underline always and for everything, because there's hardly anything that characterizes a person who's controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure more than complaining. Always and in everything. You know, if you're controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure, you can go to like a Michelin five-star restaurant and you're like, I didn't like the napkins. It was all good, but like the napkin was an unpleasing color to me. The crazy thing that you find about people who are controlled by a desire for their own pleasures, they're unhappy all the time. And so you're like, what is it going to take for you to be happy, man? When you meet a person who's controlled by a desire for his own pleasure, you're meeting a person who's usually profoundly discontent. And that's because when you're proud, you think you deserve everything, and so you complain. And when you're selfish, you want everything your way, so you complain. But when the Spirit of God's at work in you, it's the opposite, because you see yourself for who you are. You see what you really deserve. You begin to understand that everything you receive is amazing. And so you're constantly thankful, even when it's not going the way you like, because you know God is for you in this moment, and his hand's at work in everything for your good and for his glory. And so are you, dads, men. I'm serious, this is like a big deal. If we put a GoPro on you and recorded your week, your everyday conversations, are they filled with gratitude? Because I know you want to be a good man, a good dad. But to be a good dad, or even just a helpful person, you got to live a spirit-filled life. And this is one of the characteristics of someone who's spirit-filled. They notice things, and they speak about them to God and sincerely to others and tell them that they're really happy about it and they're grateful. Fourth and finally, Paul tells us when the Spirit fills us, we're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21. And he's going to be talking about this aspect of being filled with the Spirit down to chapter 6. He's working through what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled believer, which again is why I'm bringing all this up as we talk about parenting. If the Spirit of God's working in our hearts, the Spirit of God will be working in our homes. And honestly, he's got to be. Like this is what we need most if we're going to be a good dad. Anything that I tell you to do as a dad is going to be a huge burden if the Spirit of God's not at work in your life. Because what God wants from you as a dad is huge. Like, here's this child. I'm going to give him to you for the next 18 years. The impact you have on him or her for their life is going to be, like, profound. They're, like, going to be an old person still thinking about, like, 80 years old, still talking about what their dad or mom were like. So that anybody would think that responsibility is big. But the Bible makes it even more intense because, hey, dads, you're responsible for representing God to this child. God is, like, giving you, dad, the responsibility of training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In many ways, they're going to learn what God is like and what God expects from you, which is exciting, like what a privilege, but it's also overwhelming because how in the world are you going to be able to do that when you're you, you know, when I'm me? You got to stop and think about your life. If you're a Christian, God's already done a great work in your life. You have the resources. You are able to do this. He's given you what you need to do this. But if you're going to use those resources, you can't be dumb. And one thing that means for sure is that you can't keep approaching life like someone who doesn't believe the gospel. And primarily be making your main priority how you or your family can have the most earthly pleasure right now that is possible. And then expect that to, like, the results of that to be beautiful. But instead, repent of that and seek to be a person who's controlled by the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to just give you a minute, actually, now to, I've talked to dads, but I think it's easy to apply it to all of us as well, whether or not we're a dad. And just ask God, what were you saying to me now? Did I hear you? If I didn't hear you, then maybe make a plan to listen again. But ask God, what needs to change? What have I been encouraged about? What do I need to repent of? What am I going to do differently as a result of this sermon? I'll give you a minute, and then we're actually going to have a friend from the Czech Republic just come for a second before we sing our final song. So I think he'll come up, but I'll give you a minute just to pray before he does.